We have a problem in the house of God that we do not fear the presence of the Lord. The whole idea of having a living, breathing 24/7 house of prayer is insanely beautiful. You have to separate the vision from the man of the vision and the men and women within the vision, and understand that men and women are fallible. Hey everybody, this is Rita Springer. Welcome to the Rita Springer podcast, and worship is my weapon. Today's episode actually is really hard for me. There's a couple of them that I'm doing here that actually are going to take a lot of thought process for me. And this one I've been thinking about for a week solid. And I know I needed to do something because people were asking me if I would ever really give a response or maybe do a podcast on what's happening in Kansas City with the whole IHOP debacle. And I want to be able to respond well to people when they ask. It's really sweet that people think I have an opinion or that they want to hear what I have to say. I think that's even hard for me. So that's why I've been super quiet about things like this, because when stuff like this happens, especially to the degree that we're seeing it happen, and there's multiple articles written about it, and then as the weeks progress, things like this sometimes tend to just get worse and worse and worse. And then you see the layer upon layer upon layer upon layer of stuff. It's really actually great not to respond when something first happens. And last week, when kind of all this stuff broke that I was reading about Misty's part in kind of the IHOP catastrophe, my heart just broke. I mean, I just honestly, it's been one of the heaviest weeks that I've had in the process of all of this. Some of it because of my history. I have a unique history with the legacy of IHOP and how it kind of derives and goes back to early Vineyard days. And, the Kansas City church there was known back then as the Metro Vineyard. And I had been there several times in conferencing. And when I was in the School of Ministry for Vineyard, we took a ministry trip out there. Those were moments in my life that, man, I look back on those particular experiences, and there is nothing that I can say, obviously this is years and years ago, in those experiences that I had, that were not just wrapped in just these beautiful early stages in the presence of God. I mean, I look back on being in that church, and when I did go to IHOP and when I did spend some time, I think it was just a couple trips that I took back there just to spend some time in the house of prayer. I cannot look back on those times and not, still not feel moved by what the Lord did. And so when stories like this come out, and then we realize that there's levels of truth to what we're hearing, there is a tendency for some of us to respond in ways that almost can diminish our own personal experiences that we've had with God in places that man sometimes corrupts. And as I've been processing, like, man, if I'm going to do a podcast on this, which is actually really difficult. And I think, you guys, it's difficult because there isn't anything in me, as much as I'm a truth teller, as much as I love to have honest conversation and to get down to what really is going on, I really am not the kind of person that has any interest in outing people or talking smack about people or bringing people lower than their their discoveries or the discoveries about them have brought them. And there is nothing in my heart that would ever want to do that. I want to actually stay above board and respond more like Christ would respond, and actually encourage those that listen to this podcast to think about that more than anything else when we hear things like this that just rock the boat of faith, that rock things that happen in the church like this, that, man, should just send us all to a place of absolute literal prayer. I mean, if this doesn't throw you onto the floor and cause you to just weep and wail at the depravity and the broken heart and the brokenness that flesh can get itself involved in, I don't know what to tell you. If our response is first anger and opinion and you know, throwing our hands up and saying, I knew it. I thought this. Man, that to me is a red flag and a danger for those of us whose response has lodged into that position. Even sometimes I feel like there's a complacency in our becoming used to it. You know, I can tell you that in 2022, there is stuff that came to my doorstep in information and things that leveled me as a mother in worship, as someone who has really fought very hard to throw life on people and hope on people, and yet sit in places with people that are just sometimes other leaders don't want to sit with people in the mire. And Jesus did. So I'm a firm believer in not getting in the mud with somebody, but actually being willing to get in the mud, helping to pull somebody out of it. And I just, you know, I had a dream when I was on staff at Gateway. I had a dream that was a very different dream for me to have. And it set me into a place with the Lord where I started asking him about groups of people that I never really asked the Lord about. And I had this dream that I was standing on a shoreline, an ocean shoreline, and there were stakes in the ground on the shore, and there were very heavy ropes that were tied to the stakes that were being led out into the water. And as I stood on the shoreline, and I could see all these stakes in the ground and watching or looking for where these ropes led out to, way past the waves, there were these, you know, like rowboats in a sense that were tied to these ropes. And so that these rowboats were not able to fully be tossed out to sea, but that they were beyond the waves that you, like, you know, on a beach that you would go out to. And I was looking at all these bobbing rowboats out on the water, and the Lord was with me in the dream. And I remember I said to the Lord, what is this? And he pointed to the rowboats and he said, those are the misfits that the church doesn't know what to do with. Those are the creatives, some of them very creative. Those are the ones that kind of, you know, they're in deconstruction, perhaps there may be some of them are, you know, I think he was kind of verbalizing that some of them have had, you know, just stuff in their lives that they can't fully surrender to, which keeps them almost living on an edge, you know, and they put themselves in these boats. And if the beach is the church perspective, they've kept themselves kind of floating outwardly as to not be pulled into the shore, because, or in a sense that the church kind of keeps out there a little bit. And I remember looking at the Lord in the stream and I was like, what am I here for? And he said, I need you to row out there and tell them I love them and tell them I love them. And so, and there was an empty boat that had no tie to it that I was just to get into. And the Lord was kind of governing that boat. And I remember I woke up from that dream and I had a kind of a newfound love in my heart for the misfit, you know, for the one that kind of likes to, you know, to be the shock, you know, the shock in the party or the shock in the conversation, loves to throw out the, you know, some of them love to throw out the F-bomb in the conversation just so that, you know, they're not walking fully straight. You know, they're kind of on the fringes because of whatever's happened to them, or they're not going to take religion too seriously. And I just had a measure of grace, I think, in that dream that was given for them, not in any way kind of this thing to be like, oh yeah, that's cool, everything's great, like it's fine the way you feel, I'm fine with that. It wasn't that. It was more like just the grace of somebody who wouldn't be arrested by their foul language, or wouldn't be arrested by their kind of their anger at this, or their kind of like you know, quick to judge the church kind of mentality. And you know, a lot of these so-called misfit, you know, creative types have really been people that actually have names in the artist, you know, lineup, and they were writers, and they, you know, I started meeting some of these people that they just kind of lived on the fringe, man. And most of their wounding, there was historical stories behind them. There was a lot of valid things that I would sit and hear them talk about that, honestly, in some of them, it's like, I didn't have some fix it all, you know, motherly advice for them, because I didn't know how to speak into that pain, because I wasn't going to sit there and pretend to understand something that I had never myself ever been through, nor had I ever been put through or allowed to walk through. All I could offer them in a lot of their journey was the hope that when we lay down our crisis, or when we lay down our question, we pick up the fact that God has the answers, even if he won't give us the answers in the timeline that we want the answers. And that there has to be this place in us that doesn't set man on a pedestal to fail us, to prove to us that the church is not trustworthy, which some of us do this. And we do it out of habitual nature because of wounding in the church. Now, if you want to go back to the series I did on bad behavior, I'm telling you that a lot of what we're seeing in this situation with IHOP is no different than what I talked about in the bad behavior episodes, where we could still say, how do you get there? In this particular situation, with all the things that are coming out, and even for me, just the reality of understanding and almost like digesting the amount of information, it's almost like you're a little shell-shocked. And even for me, like I've just been like, whoa, like the level to this, the levels, the layers to this. And I do still ask myself, you guys, I ask myself this in situations like this, how do you get there? Like, how do you get to that place where you are covering a lie with another lie, with another treachery, with another treachery, with another treachery, just to cover up the one initial thing that you just couldn't be convicted in, and you couldn't surrender to the Lord in, or surrender to accountability in? It's mind blowing. It's mind blowing, but I don't want it to be mind altering. I don't want to have this encounter where I am so floored by something and become so cynical about something that this is what I assume. It's just what I assume. And I feel almost arrested by that in and of itself, because when I think about what the Lord has to actually see and know every single day about all of us, and I mean, I don't know, maybe it was a youth event where I was at in my youth, when somebody said, you know, if If heaven was showing the movie of your life right now and what you did last Saturday night, would you want that, you know, would you want that movie shown on the wall of heaven? I mean, no, none of us, none of us. The Bible is very clear that all of us have fallen short from the glory of God. We've all fallen short. We are all sinners. But when we come into faith, we are coming into a connection with Jesus where we are supposed to have an encounter or a revelation that leaving our sins at the altar, we pick up something much greater than what we've left at the altar. We pick up a grace and a mercy, and we pick up a covering. And it's this, that's the thing to me that confounds me, that we can get caught in so many things. And I use the terminology we because, man, you guys, I'm telling you, it's so easy to say, I cannot believe that this is what has been going on. Like, this is insane. We are all 10 steps away from a fall off the stage. You know, I've probably said it on here before, but in my asking of the Lord, when you look at the stage, when you look at the stage of a church, and for those of us that are on that stage on a weekly basis, it's like, what does that stage look like to you? What should we feel like when we climb up those 6 stairs or those, you know, 12 stairs or whatever it is to get up to that stage? And I felt like the Lord just showed me a 10-foot ladder. And he was like, you know how you feel on a 10-foot ladder, Rita? You know, when you're putting up decorations. Okay, remember, I've got massive back pain. So for me to get on a 10-foot ladder is an incredibly scary process right now. And I'm very aware. I have to do it all the time because I overextend myself in a lot of different areas. But I'm way more conscious of where I'm putting my footing, what I'm holding on to, especially, you know, during the spring when I'm doing planting and things like that, or in the fall when you're pulling things off of rafters and things like that. I'm just so aware of my, stability on that 10-foot ladder. And I felt like the Lord was just like, Rita, you need to be very, very careful when you go up on stage, because at any moment, any movement that you make that is not a movement that you make in me, you're falling. You're going to fall, and you're going to break a bone. You're going to do something. There's going to be a bruising. There's going to be something that happened, and it should wake you up to realize, man, I need to be careful when I get on that 10-foot ladder. I need to be careful with the trust that I have with the Lord, that he trusts me on that stage. And I think that what we're seeing, and I'll share a little bit about my history so that I can bring some of how I feel like this is where the Lord would lead us in situations like this, when we're staring and we're reading these things and we're just literally unraveling at the seams with just the amount of sin. I mean, I'm just like, I think for me, there is just this deep, 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 deep well of grief that's just throbbing because I'm just so sad. Like, I'm so incredibly sad that the church is in a place right now that God has to shake it, and that God has to always do these things to our flesh, because our flesh just will not lay itself down. And I know that it's hard to lay our flesh down. Every one of us that claim Christ as our faith, Christ as our journey, we are confronted with things that we have to walk out. It is essential in Scripture. Freedom is essential in Scripture. It is the thing that God is talking about all the time. It is the sole purpose for Christ coming into the picture in the New Testament, that the blood of Jesus would free us, because God is very aware of what the enemy is inserting into every decade. This is not just historical. It's not that you guys better be careful, learn from the history, how the enemy comes. Yes, but there are things constantly that are coming in that that happen in a deeper, more almost disastrous way with new technologies and new stuff. I mean, it's not just history we have to pull from. We have to almost be aware of what is the potential of the enemy. And it is why it's a constant replenishing, a constant renewal, a constant laying down of, God, what do you want? What do you want from my life? What are you asking me to give up? What are you asking me? And in every season, there's always something that God is saying to us. And I think if there's anything I want us to focus on in a season like this, where some of us are so wounded by what's happening. And for many of you, because of what it meant to you, like what IHOP meant to you, the experiences perhaps that you had, the maybe many of you journeyed out there, maybe if you were part of the school or just felt like, gosh, you know, it just what they gave you in terms of material and books and writings really helped in your relationship with the Lord. I want to say, do not let the enemy steal from you what you know was something God authentically did in your life. And it is the plot and plan of the enemy to take something like this and then smear it in those of our faces who have gleaned from places like that and say to us, it was all inauthentic. It was all given to you inauthentic. It was given to you inauthentic. I've been asked this question so often, and I've asked the Lord this. And I've said this particular thing I'm about to say on a podcast before, so it may be familiar to you. But I remember listening to, a very famous worship song by a very famous worship band. And I knew where they were spiritually. I knew what was happening to them. And I knew that, man, if it were given to me, I wouldn't have put them on the radio. I wouldn't have done half that stuff for them because of the way that I saw what they did to people. And I knew that they weren't really doing it with a genuine heart of freedom. And so I remember saying to the Lord, are you okay with this? Like, you must be okay with this. You must be totally okay with this, or there would not be a level of authority that they have. There would not be awards being given to them. They would not be on the radio as often as they're on the radio. You must be okay with this. And that just grilled me. Like, that just was like, I remember just almost in a place with the Lord where I'm like, man, like, what's wrong with me that I'm not okay with this, but you seem to be okay with this? Because of my pious, opinionated self. And I remember the Lord just quickened me and kind of cut me down. He said to me, why are you giving me credit for charts on the radio? Why are you giving me credit for album sales? And I was like, I mean, because it's Christian. And he's like, man, Rita, I have nothing to do with radio play or charts. He's like, I'm not involved in anything that I'm never even invited to be involved in. Charts, awards, you know, all the things that we do. He's like, that's a man-made system. I think CCLI is a man-made system. I don't think it's a God system. I think it's a man-made system. Now, there are things that are like, yeah, like paying royalties out, that's a legality. Those are legal things. I don't have issues with royalties and things like that. I'm not saying any of that. I'm talking about somebody's heart going south, going foul, and them actually getting more attention and more attention and more attention and more attention. And this is a Christian industry we're talking about. And this happens all the time, all the time. And there's a historical happening of this happening all the time. And I think so many of us are just like, maybe God's just okay with it. Maybe just God's okay with it. And some of us, I think, because if you get away with a sin once, it's easier to get away with it the next time. So if if you, you know, are caught in a trap, but nobody's really keeping you accountable because you don't really want accountability, and it starts getting easier and easier to be in sin, it's like bigger the trap, bigger the trap, bigger the trap. And all of a sudden it's like, maybe God's okay with it. Is God okay with this? I mean, look, I mean, he's allowing it, must be okay with it if he allows it. I think we need to be really careful, because I felt like the hand of God on me being like, stop giving me credit for things I have absolutely no ownership in. And that was a radical eye opener for me. I was like, oh my gosh, I'm giving you credibility for all of this stuff. He said, none of that. I don't own any of that. Does scripture talk about giving out awards for people who write better songs? He's like, I don't care. Like, I don't do that. I don't do that stuff. I don't. Book charts, all that kind of stuff. Can we have favor with God? Yes, we can have favor with God. I think we have to go back to the old, you know, weighing scale of what is really authentic. Is there fruit being produced, or is there not fruit being produced? Now, and let me say this, with this whole catastrophe with IHOP, you can't say that there wasn't fruit being produced out of it. I'm not talking about fruit within the ministry. And here's what I'm getting to. In the midst of even the year 2022, when stuff was coming to my front door, that I was just like, what? Like, people that were having an affair, like marital affairs with other people, were coming to my phone to confess to me about, and I just was like, oh, what? It felt like that every entity in Christian music was on this place of just, I mean, we've seen some of it happen. We've seen the struggles of Hillsong. We've seen the struggles of so many different entities. We've, you know, if you're not familiar with the podcast on, you know, the Christianity Today did, with the church in Seattle, and just all of the stuff that it's just, it's mind boggling. The things that, I mean, you can't just get on Hulu or get on Netflix to get a cult documentary on church cults. I mean, they're all out there. They're all out there. But I've had people say to me, wait a second, with certain particular, stadium filled events that are supposed to be incredible worship events that are supposed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And they're like, we spent this amount of money to go to this. Oh, it was so good. We felt the Lord. And then other people are like, how is it that people feel the Lord when the people that are on stage leave the stage and they go back into sinning? Okay. I'm not the authority on the grace of God. I'm not the authority on the mercy of God at all. God's level of how long he waits to give mercy to somebody, none of us have that kind of mercy. None of us carry that kind of grace like the Lord does. Our fuses are short, and most of us would say, man, that first time I saw that, I would dime that out, which is my nature. If I see something in somebody that I know I have their ear, and they've said to me, you know, man, dime it out. If you see it, dime it out. I'll go to them and I'll say, hey, this felt uncomfortable for me. This kind of felt a little uncomfortable for me. Are you okay with this? Is this what's going on here? And then some people will talk that out. But my level of, you know, whether or not it should or whether or not it shouldn't, that I'm not the authority on that. All I know is this. If you have no idea what's happening behind closed doors, but your heart wants to feel the presence of the Lord, and you are in a place where you and the Lord are staring at each other, and God initiates something in you to be like, you know what? Go to that conference. You go to that concert, or you go to that night of worship, and you get absolutely unraveled by the presence of the Lord, even though you don't know what's going on behind closed doors. And then later on, you hear what's going on behind closed doors at that particular event that you were so unraveled by. And you allow the enemy to just look down at you and be like, that was inauthentic. I mean, that old experience that you had with God, that was nothing. That was just a lie. That was a lie from hell. So you're going to have to figure this out, because if that's what you think God feels like, man, do you understand how this is how the enemy sets us up as people of God to start looking at these places of authentic worship, authentic revelatory prophetic teaching. And then this stories like this come out. You know why stories like this come out? Because individuals do not surrender to Jesus. Individuals do not surrender to God. And we have a problem in the church of fear of God. We have a problem in the house of God that we do not fear the presence of the Lord. And that is why we are literally lying in wait. If you have no fear of God, you are lying in wait for the siege of the enemy to start raping your household and your belief structure over the coals. And I cannot warn people enough in this hour to just grab a hold of what you're saying, grab a hold of what you're believing, and don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, and understand that men and women are fallible and they are sinners. And it doesn't matter if they have a saved banner waving over their heart. If they have lost their ability to understand or see a red flag, it is like coming down to the beach and you do not look at the flag that's waving that day, and you walk into the water when the flag is red, and every life preserving person on the beach is trying to say it is dangerous to walk into that water, but you walk into that water anyway, and you don't care how you get caught under the undertow, because, well, you survived the last time, and you survived the time before that, and you survived the time before that, that you were drugged so far underneath and so battered and bruised that your salvation now as an active minister in a land of sin is that you only know that lane more than you know the lane of holiness. But what you have perfected is your acting abilities to live with acting abilities in the lane of absolute undertow survival skills. And that is where it's like, man, if we do not wake up and start understanding not how I'm, man, we just can't trust. We can't trust these institutions of prophecy. We can't trust these institutions of, you know, 24/7 house of prayer. Let's break this down. The whole idea of having a living, breathing 24/7 house of prayer is insanely beautiful. You have to separate the vision from the man of the vision, and the way that men and women within the vision, let the Lord have them. How are they surrendered to the Lord? What is the actual fruit in their life? If there was an inspection of personal fruit, and I guarantee you, people around these people, if the people around these people had the ability to say, were given the ability or the authority to say, that's a problem, that's a problem, that's a problem, there would have been probably changes. But sometimes when we get in positions of power, power and greed overrun. And if you have a leader in your church, and you are a leader in your church, and you are accountable to nobody, you don't have a board of elders, you don't have deacons, you don't have other people in authority over you that have all of the right to say, something's wrong with that. Hey, that didn't sit right with me. We have to have those kind of people in my life. And I'm telling you, this whole debacle has arrested me in such a new way where I'm like, I mean, I called a friend right after I had read the whole horrific article on Misty Edwards and just the years of deceit that it appears she has been under. And I just was like, hey man, look, I love accountability, and anybody that I know that really knows me has the ability to come up and say stuff. But sometimes in my strength, some people could maybe, they not feel like they have the ability to say anything because somebody's strong. And I'm like, I give you full ability. You can tell me off anytime you want to tell me off. And I think those are good. You know, I had a conversation with Lindy Connett afterward too. And it just was like, just grieving together and being like, keep yourself in accountability, keep yourself in accountability, keep yourself with good leaders around you, good, find a father, find a mother. And I understand that we are in a, we are in a graveyard in the church of mothers and fathers who will not rise up to be mothers and fathers. And as a mother, I throw out just a deep, deep guttural apology for those of you that have been wounded by mothers and fathers or cannot find mothers and fathers that will hold you accountable, that will hold your hand through the trial, or will see you as a rowboat out there as a misfit and not call you back into shore and sit down with you and talk to you about the goodness of the Lord. That breaks my heart for people. And it's just, it's so emotional for me. And I'm sorry that it's so emotional for me, but maybe it's good in a way to see that somebody cares about this stuff, and that I believe God is trying to raise up a generation of pastors and leaders and shepherds and prophets and singers and psalmists and writers who will actually start really being, being shaken by the presence of the Lord. You know, when I had Steph Gretzinger on the show, I was just marveled. It gave me such hope because I didn't know if people wanted the presence of God anymore. I didn't know if you know, if just the little conversation with Steph and I, that people would want to talk about Jesus, just talk about the kindness of God, or just the presence of God, and just the calling out for the Lord just to be with us and to living a life of radical preparation for the kingdom of heaven being at hand. And asking the Lord as lyricists and writers and worship leaders and artists, like, what do you want me to sing? Like, what do you want me to write? What do you want me to say? Instead of what is the next great CCLI song that is out, and how do we do this, and how do we get radio play, and how do we get all these things? We are inundated with doing it the wrong way. And I think that the Lord's going to meet us with a favor unlike any other favor if we would do it the right way. And I think it's why I've been so like tossed this past year to write a record that was authentic to me first, because I needed a re-engagement of authenticity and a re-engagement of honesty before the Lord, because you can find yourself in this place of distraction. You know, I was reading the Misty article, and I don't recall ever sitting down, having any kind of a conversation with Misty. I think maybe she was in a conference that I was in once. And to be really honest, I'm grateful for that. And I only say that from the perspective of, I do think that there are things in my life that have happened at the time. I wish that there were things that could have been that weren't. And I didn't see then what years later I was like, oh my gosh, I think that was the Lord saving me. I grew up with Kevin Prosh as a worship icon. I was in my early 20s when he came on the scene. In the Vineyard, he took so many of us by storm. His worship was anointed. I was there when he recorded, I think, the Even So Come record. There were things as a young worship leader I gleaned from. I just had never seen anything like that. So many of us had never seen anything like that. That was a day and an era with Even Vineyard where we were learning things about worship that that were new. Like there were things happening that were just new and exciting. Please keep in mind, this was not the Instagram era. This was not the download era. This was not an era that, you know, we were so accustomed to everything being so easy and so at our fingertips. Like if you wanted a good song, you went to a conference, and if you heard a good song, you wrote the lyrics down on a piece of paper with a pen because you didn't have an iPhone, and you were writing the lyrics down and you were just rushing because you didn't want that thing to get off the screen. Most of it was transparencies back then. And you were scrambling back to the tape table to try to find what CD or what cassette it was on. And then you would word of mouth it across your neighborhood or across your church, or you would give it to your worship leader. If you were the worship leader, you'd be like, this is the first song I want to learn to do. And then you would subscribe to the Vineyard, you know, subscription thing where they would send you the Touching the Father's Heart subscription, where you would get the new fresh CD every 4 months of all these new songs. That's how we digested worship. We didn't just get on Amazon Music or Apple Music and just be inundated with song after song after song after song after song. And I mean, nowadays it's like you hear a song a week and it's like, bah, it's old news after 1 week. We cultivated the song. We pulled the song in. We let the song feed us. We let the song water the soil. The song was an encounter itself with Jesus. And we were writing songs for people to encounter Jesus. And so it was a different day. And Kevin was one of those people. He was walking at that time in his life with a favor that very few had. And for me, he was the equivalent of what would be today somebody's Chandler Moore, somebody's Brandon Lake, or somebody's Cody Carnes. Like he was like this, like big brother of worship that just, we all just were like, man, if we could write songs like that, that would be dope. Like that would be amazing. And I remember that I was kind of in the inner track of Vineyard. I was starting to actually be a part of them. I lived in Seattle at the time, and our church had worship leaders that were writers for Vineyard Music Group. And I remember like those writers being asked to come and do a side of that Touching the Father's Heart series that Vineyard did. And we came down to record a live record that was how they did these recordings back then. And we came down to do this live record, and I had written this song called Make Us a Prayer. And it was the first song that was ever published. I talk about that in my testimony. And we came down to this recording, and it was at the Anaheim Vineyard. And I remember that we were meeting, the Anaheim Vineyard at the time in Anaheim, California, was meeting in a tent out in the parking lot. And it was kind of in the I think, pre-summer days. And we were doing this live recording in this tent. And Kevin Prosh was kind of helping facilitate the producer, which was Tom Davis at the time, this live recording. And something had transitioned in Tom's personal life the night of the recording. And he had to leave on the night of the recording as the producer. So Kevin stepped in and he produced this thing. And I remember Kevin came up to me, and he was the only one that I remember in that age bracket of my life that spoke into my life about worship. And he looked at me and he began to talk about the anointing of God prophetically in my sound. And I remember he said, you know, when there's a feeling of hot oil that hits the back of your throat, that's the presence of the Lord. And when it comes, just let it come. And God will give you the words and he'll give you the flow. And if when he does that, just get out of the way, remove yourself out of the way and just let God do it. And that night was the first night I ever sang publicly like that in front of anybody, because I really felt that thing. I felt like that was an authentic word. I felt the Lord on it. I didn't understand what he was saying until it began to happen, and I understood what he was saying. It wasn't until years later that because I then was part of that record, I was privy then to some of the background noises of the inner sanctuary of Vineyard Music Group. I got to know a lot of people in the background. You know, again, I said this in my testimony, but when you are, when you're a pastor's kid, when you're a PK kid, you don't go to church like everybody else goes to church. You know, it's not like you go to New York to see a play and you come into the back of the theater and you get to see the presentation from the set, from that, the audience. When you're on church staff leadership, when you, you know, are a PK kid, you come in the back door at where all the ropes are hanging around and all the stuff is laid bare for everybody to see that's imperfect. And so I was very young and I was starting to see things that just didn't sit right with me. Very pure-hearted young girl. And I was being a little rattled by some of the things that I was seeing and some of the things that I was hearing. I became very good friends with Kevin's first wife at the time. And I saw things that nobody probably ever wants to see. And so years later, when I was asked by him to actually come on a tour, there were these red flags in me that were like, no, 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 no. But everybody loved him. Everybody thought he was the great guy. He was like, you know, he was the headliner of blah, 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 blah. This would be a great opportunity. I would blah, 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 blah. All these kind of things. But there was this inner thing in me that was like, if I miss this opportunity, I might actually miss my opportunity. Like this could actually really start this career of worshiping. There was a struggle, man. There was tension there. But because I had seen some things, there was this thing in my heart that was like, no, no, no. And I can't stress this enough, you guys. We have got to start listening to the inner sanctuary of where the Lord speaks to us. The Bible says the voice of the shepherd would become familiar. The voice of the shepherd is the thing to follow, and the voice of a stranger we will not follow. We will not contend to. We will not give in to. And this is what's happening to a lot of things like this. When you lose the voice of the shepherd, you become attuned to the voice of a stranger. And I'm so radically thankful for the voice of God in my life that when the red flag surfaced, it would be like, no, no, I'm not supposed to do it. And then years later, I'm involved in things where I find out more about stuff that's gone on with his life, that things I don't want to ever, ever have to know. And so I've known for many, many years, the journey and the plight of Kevin Prosh. And I also know that the Lord loves him deeply. And I would never want to throw a stone that should never be thrown, because I think the Lord is the ultimate judge. But when there are people with track records of no repentance, or repentance and then nothing, repentance and then no account, and there's a cycle of that, there should be a consistent red flag in us that says, no, it's just not safe. That's probably not a great idea. There's great ways to be kind about it, but it's really not a good idea. So obviously I had no idea Missy's involvement with this guy. And but there was not a oh my gosh, what? Because I've had history of knowing what's in that baggage terminal leftover that's been left there, that I hesitate even to admit that I know some of these things. I know some of the discrepancies in his life that have fact after fact after fact after fact. And so that was more grievous than surprising to me. And I don't want to also be in a place where I'm like, doesn't surprise me, doesn't surprise me. I mean, doesn't surprise me. I think we need to be riveted, folks. I think we need to keep a little innocence. And I think we need to hold on to the value of the innocence of the presence of the Lord, the purity of the presence of the Lord, where things rock us. I traveled with another worship leader, incredible songwriter at one point. And I could travel with Vineyard at that point in my life as a young 20-something-year-old girl, young 30-something-year-old girl, because I had the ability to. I was single. I wasn't weighed down by a family at that point. And so I could go on the Why We Worship and the Winds of Worship conferences. And I loved doing those things. And I remember traveling with this one guy, and I just felt uncomfortable. I would never at that point ever have ever even allowed myself a thought of, I think this guy's doing this, or I think this guy's up to this, or I think this is what I feel. I just had this kind of like, something's not right. Something's not right. Enough to where I was like, oh, I'm just going to be really safe right now, and I'm going to make sure somebody's always around me. I had that sense about me. And I remember, you know, maybe months or maybe a couple years after feeling those feelings, something coming out about him and the loss of his marriage and all, and again, this, the, when we don't confess, when there's not confession until there's accusation. And God's heart is that we would confess our sins. He doesn't want to dime us out, but there are some people that they have lost the art of confession. They've lost the ability to confess. And so they actually have to be accused of something or are brought in to bring confession in a completely different way, which is terrifying. It's terrible that this stuff has to happen. And I remember hearing this, and I was on the phone, and a friend had called and said, well, so-and-so, blah, 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 blah. And I was like, my first response was, I knew it. I knew something was wrong. I knew something was wrong. Do you remember when blah, 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 blah? And you remember when blah, 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 blah? And I was like, I don't want to be alone in the same room with this guy. Blah, 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 blah. Do you remember that? And we talked about it for about 45 minutes to an hour. We talked about that incident. I hung up the phone, and I've never in my life felt the anger of the Lord burn toward me. There's only one other time, and that was when I said something to Justice, and the Lord responded with a ripe-sounding voice. And he came in close, and he said, how dare you? How dare you talk for almost an hour about my son? And he said, if you were so sure something was wrong back then, how come you didn't hit the floor? How come you didn't intercede for him? How come you didn't go to prayer? How come you didn't go to war? If you felt something then, how come you didn't bring it toward me and be like, God, I ask that you would just hone in on his marriage. I ask that you'd protect his life, protect his family, protect this. If there's anything the enemy's doing, how come you didn't do that? He said, you have no right to talk about anything you will not pray for. And he said, how dare you? Don't you ever talk about people like that again. If you have not the strength or the honor or the integrity to go to war for them when you feel like something's wrong. I mean, church, come on, people. Like, if that doesn't, man, that burned in me that day. And I think it's why I try to muster up grace. I've been accused sometimes of being quick to, you know, people think it's quick to judgment. It's like when there is no repentance that biblically leads us to rest and then ultimately renews our salvation and results in salvation. When there isn't that, grace is hard, man. Grace is hard to come by. And I've had those really weighty conversations where I'm like, man, if you're not going to repent, if you even say you want repentance, but then you use your PR guy to hide everything, it's like, that ain't gonna, it's going to eventually come out. There is no secret sin in the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter how long God's grace and mercy is. It's eventually going to come out. And so I'm saying that because I, you know, in my history, I didn't have a history with Misty. I yes, did I know Mike Bickle, more know of Mike Bickle. You know, I was with him in conferences. I was the worship leader for events he spoke at years and years ago. I've visited the House of Prayer. I've had passing by conversations with him. But what I didn't do is I didn't hold him on a pedestal far above the Lord. I didn't give him access to all things authority. I held him with the grain. I held him with the holding that you do of a human being who has the ability to fall from grace. Not that you were expecting it in the long run. Never expected what I am reading about and talking in discussions about how to do this better. But if I'm going to talk about this particular situation, I'm going to talk about it from the perspective of how do we respond like Christ? And how do we put ourselves in a position where we weigh the fruit of this in our own lives and we don't allow the enemy to use it as a record that we play in the background to say, can't trust the church, because those that are slipping and sliding already on deconstruction, man, this is their surfboard. This is their skateboard. This is their like slip and slide, right? Right out of the doors of the church. Right. That's just going to happen because that's how the enemy sets them up. If you're already in a place of deconstruction, if you're, you know, I talked about in a podcast that I did over the song, I Think He Is, where I talked about, I can be honest and guttural with the Lord because I have the history with knowing that I know that I know that I know. He is in there. He is in there. And there is fruit in my life to prove it. You know, there's been repentance in my life over things that, man, I wouldn't want things shown on heaven's wall, just like you wouldn't want things shown on heaven's wall. But when there's repentance, there is rest in our seasons. And there is health that comes to us. There is a health that comes back into us that we can thrive off of. And we need to come into this almost with an awareness that people that don't have that are going to throw stones. People that are very easily assaulted by other people's voices are going to throw mud. They're going to throw things. They're going to not trust. They're going to build walls. They're going to shut out. They're going to back away from. They're going to have high opinions about. They're the ones that have to comment on everybody's posts. You know, I just see those people all the time and I'm like, oh my gosh, how sad. Because the turmoil of living in that is so much more chaotic than just being like, whatevs. God, how do I pray for this? How do I just pray for the bride? How do I pray for what it is we do not have fulfillment in yet? How do I pray for this mud all over the dress of the bride of Christ? How can I pray that we wash these stains out of us? How do we pray for these people that have wounded the house of God, that have wounded a ministry by their own actions? How do we pray for the people that they've wounded? How do we pray for an organization that they've wounded and the leaders that are left behind trying to pick up the pieces? How do we pray for this? This is what I plead with you to even ask the Lord for and to repent. Like my own conviction, even in all of this has been, oh my God, I feel like I need to repent. Like, I just even felt like in all honesty before you guys, the Lord was like, you're distracted. Like you're distracted. And you know, one of my distractions that the Lord brought up was my own physical pain, which is like, I could write that off like a tax write-off. Like I could be like, how many people would be distracted by physical pain? Give me a green card to leave the room. You know, give me a hall pass because that's valid right there. Anybody in chronic pain has a free pass out of here. And yet the Lord's like, no, you don't. You're absolutely distracted. Because when you're so distracted by something that you don't come to me in the midst of the depth of it, but you go to Netflix or you go to, you know, hanging out with people you shouldn't be hanging out with or going to see a movie or just getting an ice pack and going to bed without any prayer at all. Because, I mean, you know, I'll probably wake up in the morning with this painted butt. It's that kind of distraction that I feel. I even felt gripped by the Lord. It's like, no, you don't get a hall pass, girl. You don't get a hall pass. And that might sound a little bit like harsh, but I don't think it is. I think it's like the way that I feel it, even in my spirit, I just feel it's kindness. Like it's just God's kindness to say, don't even be caught in the distraction of the valid, of things that look valid. I'm busy. I've got so much. You know, I have an autistic kid. I've got this, I've got that. I've got all these reasons to be in the tension that I'm in, or I've got all these reasons to be distracted, or I've got all these reasons. God, does God understand? Yes, he understands. But we have to ask ourselves, wait a second, am I unduly distracted? Am I like, is this distraction unmerited? Like, is this distraction way over what it should be? And can I re-engage this focus back to, hey, Lord, I need you here. I'm overwhelmed. I need you here. I'm overwhelmed. I want us to pray. I want us not to talk smack about people. I want us to, you know, if you read the articles and you're just like, oh, and it makes you sick, can you please maybe just have it bend your body to the ground? And not lift your fist in the air to be like, I knew the church would be this. And I need us to be really careful about limiting any hope that we found in facilities like that, places like that, ministries like that, where God touched us. Don't let the enemy steal our moment of authenticity because of someone's demise and someone's fleshly gain. I plead with you in this, that our response should be, Jesus, help us get back on track. Help us to become a light to nations. Help us to investigate our own lives so that we would not fall prey to the things that we shouldn't fall prey to. That's my take on this. It's not unraveling the kinds of sin. Does anybody really want to go down the rabbit trail of this? You know, I've got a family member that works for the FBI, and I was conversing with them about some of the stuff that they have to see on a day-to-day basis. And I remember them saying to me, if people knew the depravity of human kindness, if they knew the degree of darkness that's on people, they wouldn't come back to life. And I remember that conversation so boldly because I was like, it propelled me to intercede for that family member because of the task that they have to see human frailty at its worst and be a fighter and a renegade in the process of that. There are things that God needs us to do, people, and he doesn't need us to judge. He needs us to be more like him. Maybe we need to like pull the What Would Jesus Do bracelets out of our drawers and look down at it over and over again and say, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? And then start responding and actually doing a little bit more about what Jesus would do. That's what I encourage you to do. That's what I give to you today, and all hope that the light that the church can be at the top of the hill, like a city on a hill, like a light within the light. God still thinks we can be this. Do you? And are you going to partner with Jesus and not partner with opinion? And I think that's what we need to get.